Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles this morning to James chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Today's we begin a new series on James. Last year I had begun wondering what I was going to pray through after I finished the book of Mark, and then looking at all the evidence that God provided for Christ's resurrection. Grateful for how God gives us so much evidence, so because we are such a needy people that way. We say, I say, He is risen, and you say,
He is risen.
And not only do we say that by faith, but God has given us evidence to that degree, and we were able to take the time to look through that as well. And so we recognize the goodness of God, the love of God towards us, how much He loves us, giving us comfort when there doesn't seem to be comfort, giving us assurance that He's in control when we have a world around us that seems to be out of control. We were looking at Christ all through the chapter of Mark. We've looked through Christ all through the work that we looked at in Isaiah at the beginning of this year as well. But we also saw how God had commissioned and commanded us to be His witnesses. As we have James with us today, that's one avenue of being a witness for God, to go into all the nations in that way and be that witness that we've been called to do. But we are here in Victoria, and we have a similar call on our lives, and we saw how that was crucial, starting with our littlest ones and working out to wherever we find ourselves. He reminded us over and over again of who God is as we went through this time over the course of last year, and who we are and what we are called to do. But my favorite description comes from a verse that has been very meaningful to me for the last 30 years especially, and that description of believers is this, where God says, "Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." That's who we are. We live in a world where people aren't sure who they are. But if we're in Christ, we are His. And we're called to act and live like Him. Now, in this series, we will receive even more encouragement when trials and struggles seem to undercut that faith and try to move us towards unbelief. James, the brother of Jesus, will tell us, especially in these first few verses, how we might triumph through trials. Now listen and read with me James chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. For he is double-minded and unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers fall and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Again, Father, it is so good to be in your presence. It's so good to have the Spirit within us to enable us to understand this word. So we ask this day that you would renew and revive our spirit, that we would be illuminated, enlightened, encouraged, and convicted by your truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, James has told us something that's kind of hard to put into the way we think of things. He's told us to rejoice when we meet with trials of various kinds. Now, does he know what he's talking about? Well, this is James, the brother of Jesus, the elder of the Jerusalem church, the moderator of the first general assembly, if you will, that we see in Acts 15, who himself would be martyred for his faith in 62, somewhere between 62 and 69 AD. He knew suffering firsthand. Plus, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write to us and to those who were dispersed among the nations. So we can rejoice as far as he is concerned because of what is produced by the trials and hardships when they come our way through Christ Jesus. Unless we think these words aren't necessary, they were, especially to those who were dispersed, those who were scattered. But even as James was telling us, people are hurting around the world. We know from the news that Christian persecution continues to be a thing. People are dying for their faith. People are exiled for their faith. People are enslaved for their faith, persecuted and oppressed for their faith, even up to today. Yet in our country, often we think of hardship by having to wait in line in a store or being in traffic in Austin or something along that line. And yet at the same time, I don't want to denigrate the fact that many of us here in this place have dealt with the loss of a child. They have dealt with personally suffering with cancer or have someone close to them who have dealt with a close friend betraying them, or have wrecked family situations that there's no seeming end to them or remedy to them, and the list goes on. So many of us in here understand hardship to a certain degree, but none of us in here have been pushed to the point of life or death for what we believe. And that's what we're talking about here. No Christian is immune to trials. They're given to us for our sanctification. As our seals, members of seals will tell you, there is no easy day. The easiest day was yesterday. And I keep bringing those kind of phrases up because they do capsulize what we are dealing with on a regular basis. It's an easy day because it's gone. What we have before us is today. God brings the trials into our life, but the same God who brings those trials into our lives captures our tears and holds them close. We are to endure trials. We are to obey God's word, as James tells us here in this passage, that in Christ there will be triumph through trials. And we see in our text at least three things that lead us to this conclusion. First, James tells us clearly the purpose for trials in verses 2 through 4. And then James will talk about wisdom in the midst of trials. And then he will talk about the wisdom, that the reason why wisdom is needed in the midst of trials. But what about verse 1? This is my favorite verse in the whole book of James. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersions, greetings. Now, why is this my favorite verse in the whole book? Well, first of all, we have James, who's the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And what does he call himself? A slave. A bond slave of God and of who? His brother, Jesus Christ. Because he doesn't recognize Jesus as his brother, just a brother anymore. He is his God. He is divine, and he has that authority. That's why he calls him the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, but James humbles himself. He doesn't play the Jesus card or that brother card. He doesn't say to these people, oh, by the way, I'm James, the brother of Jesus, who then is a servant. He doesn't do that. He speaks clearly. This is who I am. I'm a servant. I have authority to address you. That is the believers of the 12 tribes who are dispersed. But I am a servant, a bond slave, an example of how one can be used when we don't think too highly of ourselves. Intentionally seeking to be humble, to humble ourselves before God and before others. We'll talk about how important that is, but think about that from the aspect of that type of servant leadership. Those are the kind of people that people follow when they put others first. But let's turn to the first part of what James wants to tell us here, the purposes of trials in verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, these, especially verse 3, or verse 2 here, is among some of the most well-known verses in the Scripture, but also the most misunderstood and misapplied verses. I guess when we look at this, do we really hear what he's saying? Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. Do you really hear what he's saying? Trials and suffering are useful. In this culture, we do everything in our power to move away from anything that causes us pain and difficulty. We do whatever we can to get away from that. But God, through James, is telling us it's useful. And the purpose for these trials in our Christian life is God's purpose to sanctify us, to grow us in the faith. Think of Job. If you haven't read Job lately, go back to Job. I know many of you are reading through the Scriptures right now. But if you haven't hit Job yet, stop and read it slow. Because of all the people in the Scriptures, that blameless Job, he still needed to be sanctified. And you see that on almost every page, especially when his friends start attacking him. But Job is a great example of sanctification. James' words really are amazing. He commands us, this, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. This command is counterintuitive, as I've already said, to our perspective on suffering. Joy here is not a fleeting emotion. When James uses the word joy, when the Scriptures use the word joy, there it means that it's a deep-seated sense of well-being rooted in faith. The Bible associates joy with spiritual maturity. The command to joy in trials echoes Jesus' teaching in the Beatitudes when he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." And it echoes all the other claims and commands and words that Jesus told us about suffering for our faith. Walk in my steps. Of course, James speaks, as I said, from experience. As a leader in the church, he is the one who sees firsthand how the people are persecuted, how the people are killed for their faith. He has watched that, and as I said, even his own life in a few years. This is amazing. This is an amazing truth. Count it all joy when you meet with trials of various kinds. But he wants to make it very clear. You already know that truth. You already know that truth as he's speaking to those who are scattered in the midst of other cultures. He tells them, you know this truth to be true. And he's telling us the same thing. Because we act like we don't believe this. But he says, as believers, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, perseverance. Oh, and that word that we hedge on, patience, depending upon what translation you have. We know this. As believers, we know what he's talking about. We know that what he's telling us is true and it's important, for it has been said before. But not only that, we have the Spirit within us that reminds us of these truths over and over again. This is not some new secret. He is commanding us this way, because we already know this to be true. All manner of trials are included, from the general to the specific. Having suffered the violent death of a son myself, I came away after a few weeks recognizing that the why question is never going to be answered. That's part of God's secret will. But the questions that God did answer was, what do we do going forward? How do we go forward? 30 years later, look where we are. 50 years of marriage, as we celebrated last week, with all the family around us, and this family as well. God showed us what we were to do with that suffering. How we were to glorify him in and by what he has made known to us. God's revealed will is what we know. His hidden will, those why questions, are the things that don't get answered. And we often get caught up in his hidden will rather than focusing on his revealed will. We all know that none of us are immune from testing and trials, even though we think we want to try to be. As I said, this was known then, and this is known now. For this testifies to us, this text, of great benefit that comes from these trials: steadfastness, perseverance, patience, even. These things are key virtues of the Christian life. The ability to remain faithful and committed in the midst of hardship. That's foundational to the Christian life. The Greek word here conveys the sense of endurance and patience, but only in difficult times. We learn as we exercise our faith. We grow, and we grow in maturity. And that's the next part of this, when he says, let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So you see, James is telling us trials are not meant to be random, and they are not meaningless. They serve a divine purpose. They refine, they strengthen, they shape our faith. Like gold being refined by fire. Oh, and it's not if you meet with trials of various kinds. The word when is actually in the Greek. When you meet with trials. Perseverance is steadfastness. Then is not passive, but is active, requiring believers to remain faithful and obedient in spite of the trials, in the midst of the trials, because of the trials. Because the goal of steadfastness is perfection. The Greek word is maturity. Maturity, and it's in a perfect form, which means it's an ongoing process called sanctification. Our maturity is ongoing, which means, oh, by the way, that means more trials, more hardship, and more suffering that we're to rejoice in. As we grow, knowing that God has a purpose for that. The non-believer, well, he keeps looking to try to find ways to get away, to make sense of the chaos, and they can't, so they choose something that will allow them to check out of the present reality. James will remind us in a minute, if your highest goals are to be found in the abundance of creature comforts, then these passages will be incomprehensible to you. But as we move on, it's almost as if somebody is standing over James's shoulder as he's writing this out and is asking the question in his ear, how do we do this? Yeah, I know it's God's command to count it all joy in the midst of suffering, and also God's command to let steadfastness have its full effect. But how do we rejoice? How do we endure in this fallen world with troubles and with Satan seeking to undo us? The answer? Wisdom. Wisdom. James tells us about wisdom in the midst of trials in verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. For he is a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. Now, the if that he starts with here in verse 5 recognizes that we lack human wisdom. That's what that word is there for, to help us all to recognize that we lack it, so we must ask for it. James's audience and us should not find this command to be novel or find this command to be something that we shouldn't ask. In Greek, indicatives almost always point to an imperative. The indicative here is, if any of you lacks wisdom, the imperative, let him ask God. It's crucial for us to see how those two work together. Let him ask. This underscores the importance then of prayer. The importance of relying on God, trusting in God. The wisdom to properly use God's word. Because when we read words like count it all joy, when you meet with trials of various kinds, we're not sure immediately what that means. How can I rejoice when I'm in the midst of pain? My son was just killed, or my daughter's dealing with cancer. You know the drill. Many of us have had that in our lives. How do I do that? It can't be done, and yet that's the command to do it. Seek wisdom through prayer, for prayer is fundamental, a fundamental practice of God's people since the beginning. We've been going through the book of Acts, and we see how important prayer has been through the early church days through Acts. And it's supposed to be fundamental to us as well today. Job makes this clear as well when he talks to us in Job 12:13. He says, wisdom and strength belong to God. Counsel and understanding are his. This is just as true as an earlier statement made in the same chapter that talks about God being the provider of life and breath to all mankind. In God is where true wisdom lies. Nowhere else. Not in church tradition, not in cultural traditions, not in our experience, not even in the most knowledgeable of people. Because bias is in all things with man. Even Solomon backs this up in the Proverbs when he says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So we see the scriptures proving one another, interpreting one another as we do here. Prayer for wisdom acknowledges that we know that God is the ultimate source of wisdom. In fact, there is no wisdom except that which comes from God. Indiscriminately, it seems. James says that he gives to all. But what does he mean by all. I went through a time when I was a younger man, not sure exactly what that meant, and I doubted a lot. Well, what he means by all, he tells us in verses 6 through 8. This all is defined this way. First, by a command. Let him ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. For he's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I was faithful in my younger days, as I was saying earlier, or at least I thought I was. But as I've gotten older, I realized just how much doubt had permeated me. We talk about addictions that deal with us in our culture. But doubt is one of those addictions that's hard to kick. I grew up doubting myself. I grew up doubting the church. I grew up doubting so many things, even God himself. And yet, physically or publicly, I would say, I trust God. Y'all are here this morning because you say the same thing. And yet, you will ask, is God really there? This is the hardest thing I've ever endured. Why isn't he taking it away? That's being a double-minded person. On one hand, saying God is good. On the other hand, questioning his goodness. Now, that's a general description of double-mindedness. It gets worse. But for us as Christians, those are the kinds of things we deal with. And that's part of what he's talking about here as well. When he commands us to count it all joy when we meet with trials of various kinds, and when he commands us, let steadfastness have its full effect, when he commands us to let us ask God, he commands us, James, the servant, the bond slave of God, commands us to do these things by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Don't be double-minded. Even if it's counterintuitive, stand on the word. Doubt caused Peter to do what as he walked on the water? Yeah, said from a submariner. You know what water's like. He sank. A moment of hesitation caused him to sink. Took his eyes off Christ for a moment. Can you imagine how much he was looking at him as he was going down at that point? Well, it's too late. A moment of doubt is too much doubt. Because the command is clear. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. We lack the faith to ask God for wisdom because we doubt. We make life such a mess. James's formula then, triumph over trials, then can be summed up this way. When we are in the midst of trials, don't ask questions about God's secret will. The why questions, if you will. Ask instead for clarification of what do we do or where do we go from here. God's revealed will, the things that we already know, he is bringing trials into our life for the main reason of our sanctification. So that we will learn to trust him more and more as well. Next, he says that the ways of God are good. They bring about the goal that he designs. We cannot doubt God's goodness, even when we cannot see it. Because his goal, as it says, we know, is steadfastness, perseverance, and maturity in the faith. We know these things are true. His word tells us. Then James says, don't quit. When things get tough, don't quit. Let steadfastness have its full effect. Believe and rejoice in the trial, for it has purpose. Its ultimate purpose is to get us ready for heaven. Its penultimate purpose is for us to be witnesses for him in our homes and then throughout where he places us. But then he says, for us to be able to do that, we need to ask for God's wisdom, which comes by asking him in prayer. And this is not a suggestion again. It's sort of like when he commands us to love one another. These are not suggestions. These are not if you feel like it. These are commands, expectations. But they require humility on our parts because we think we don't need any help. Lastly, this morning, James gives us another command and an illustration of why wisdom is necessary, verses 9 through 11. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls, its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Again, remember, James is speaking to believers. So James is basically commanding us to boast in the Lord, in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Never boast in the world or your worldly gifts or your worldly directions. Never boast in that. Remember, Paul's classic command in 1 Corinthians 1 is, let those who boast, say it out loud, Daniel, boast in the Lord. So we have the ability to boast. This type of boasting relays our total devotion and total dependence upon the Lord alone before the watching public. Let the lowly, he says, humble brother boast in his exaltation or his high position. I've said it many times. All of us who claim to be the sons and daughters of the king are, we are a prince or we are a princess. That's the high position that we have been given in Christ. For the king is our dad, our father. That's another thing we forget. We forget who we are. We get so caught up in what we do or what other people think of us that we forget that our identity is in Christ and in Christ alone. The biggest need for everyone outside those doors is identity. We have it in spades if we would only pay attention to the fact that you are a prince and Esther is a princess. And she looks like one this morning as well. That gives us special privilege to preach and to teach. Well, we'd be rejected, so what? This is who we are. We are to live in that. He speaks of that. He speaks of the place of the rich man, in this case, the rich unbeliever who will only have humiliation. This is God's wisdom to see, to know, to humble ourselves before God. Even with our high position, we must still humble ourselves before God. It is this wisdom and this knowledge that leads us to rejoice in our trials and our sufferings. Now, I want you to understand, this illustration is not contrasting the poor with the rich. This illustration is contrasting the one with wisdom, the believer, no matter their status, with the one with no wisdom and no status before God. We know how the scriptures speak of the rich. But it's only talking about how they're seeking to place all of their worth in their riches. The poor have the same problem when all they're doing is seeking to get out of their poverty so that they might be rich as well. So the contrast is not between poor and rich. It's between believer and non-believer. It's between those who have wisdom in God and those who do not. And it is, if you're rich, it's harder to be humble. Jesus made that point, didn't he? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God because it requires humility. But this is true of all people, of all classes, of all status. This illustration reveals how important God's wisdom is, for without it, all is lost ultimately. So how do we display the wisdom of God in us? It's not really hard. If we begin by teaching our little ones, the next thing you know, as parents, we're teaching those around us, and we're teaching those that we've taught around us are teaching others. We send missionaries to do that, but we're set to do that here as well. Do we humbly live before the Lord, following His commands, or do we regularly doubt? That's the thing that we need to focus on and meditate on daily. When after you finish your reading, or maybe even before you finish your reading, to meditate on that. Where am I today with you, God? How many times as husbands do you and your wife sit down and talk about where you're at with each other? There's a time where we need to do that with God as well, like daily, given the sins that we do. Even as something as simple as introducing yourself. How do you introduce yourself? I don't know how many times through the years I've gone up to another guy and the guy gives me his name and immediately tells me what he does. Because somehow his job defines his person. Men are worse at this than anybody else. But how did James introduce himself? He's the head of the church, if you will. Bond slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even something as simple as how you introduce yourself to others. It's interesting that throughout history, the good and loved rulers often signed their documents this way: "Your servant." Queen Elizabeth always signed her documents, "Your servant, Queen Elizabeth." But that's true of many leaders throughout time. Something is simple. Simply introducing himself this way he did gives us that opportunity to understand how important humility is. What kind of impression does that type of humility make on those around you? What type of impression, who is given the glory for that? We seek glory, but we are to be servants, bringing glory to God, no matter what's going on around us. And that's how we at least begin to experience triumph through trials and being able to count it all joy. Pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for your blessing. We thank you, Lord, for granting us your grace in the midst of this day. And we pray you continue to bless us as we take your word from this place, place it into our children, and then into those around us, blessing as we go, even in the midst of our trials, or maybe especially in the midst of our trials, because people are watching everything we do. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.